be to God. This scene of the wedding banquet is one that reminds me of the scene in Revelation where we see the heavenly court and how it's described for us there. Because I would imagine that may have been exactly what Jesus was thinking about in giving us this allegory. And so in Revelation, you have the description there. The floor is like a sea of glass. There are the 12 living, the four living creatures, and then the 12 elders on one side and 12 elders on the other side. They're wearing crowns, and they take off their crowns and throw them before the throne and proclaim the glory of God and the goodness of God in all things. And then there's myriads and myriads of thousands of others who are singing praises to God, and they're all worshiping God. And God is there on the throne, and the Lamb joins him as well. And so you have this amazing, wonderful thing, the light and the way in which the glory of God is given to us in ways that are beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend. And so I imagine that because the wedding banquet is seen as that time when we will be with God and God will be with us. And God, when he greets us into heaven, will have this wedding banquet, this wedding feast prepared there for us. And so all of that gets involved in this passage. And so you're filled with the majesty of God, the wonderfulness of God, the fact that God forgives and restores, and the fact that God calls us to be a part of this. And all of it is grand and glorious until you read the part about the wedding robe. The one who was there who didn't have on the proper attire. And the king comes to him and says, "Friend, what are you doing here?" Now we put it in context of what had happened before. The fact that the king invited these people, told them to come, and they did not come. And so he sent out messengers saying, "Come on, it's time to come." And then the scripture makes a very important point. It says they made light of it. Put that in ancient context and then put it in today's context, and you realize how powerful that is. The Bible always speaks truth about human nature. That here the king had prepared all of this. Here the king has done this great and glorious thing. And here, indeed, God's graciousness is there. And the people who were invited made light of it. It wasn't truly important. And so then, of course, the slaves were mistreated, killed, and then the king's wrath. And then the king said, "Invite those who, all the rest, invite everyone to come." And so you go, okay, now we get the understanding that God is inviting everyone to be a part of the wedding banquet. Everyone is there. Everyone is to be a part of the fellowship of God through Jesus Christ and through the love of Christ. And so if it had stopped there, we would have said, well, that was good. That's simple. We understand it. It fits very nicely into our understanding of Jesus Christ. Everyone come and partake. Everyone be here. Everyone embrace the love of God, because God's love is for all people, and faith is a gift from God, and God's grace is that powerful. And so it's just that simple until the wedding robe. The wedding robe? He didn't have the right attire? How does that fit in? St. Augustine wrote a meditation on the wedding robe. And he was trying to say, well, what could the wedding robe be, or what could it not be? And he said, well, you can't say that it's the sacraments, because everyone's invited to be a part of that. Anyone can take part of the sacraments. He was sort of like, it can't be the sacraments, he said. And it can't really be what you would consider fasting or any other spiritual discipline, because anyone can do that and everyone can be a part of that as well. And he said, it can't even be that you would be talking about miracles, because in the Old Testament, Pharaoh's magicians were able to accomplish miracles as well. And so he said, you can't even give a good explanation through any of those means as to what is this wedding robe and why is that wedding robe so important? Why is it so important that it is a criteria for being a part of the wedding feast, the banquet, being there with God in the heavenly court, being welcomed and brought in? John Wesley made notes of the New Testament, and those have been published, and you can buy them. And for every scripture, or just about every scripture passage in the New Testament, he has notes, his comments about them, which is rather interesting. And for this passage with the wedding robe, he said that it was implanted righteousness. Implanted righteousness. It's the way in which we take this free gift of salvation, the grace that God has given to us, the fact that we are one with God through the saving grace of Jesus Christ dying and death on the cross for all of our sins and making us at one with God. You take all of that, and then we understand it, and we understand that we're God's children. And then we also understand that Christ expects us to move forward, expects us to truly, in many different ways, to live out our Christianity, to live out our salvation, to live out the grace of God, the grace that's been given to us, to live out the faith that Christ has given to us. And that, I think, John Wesley was referring to as implanted righteousness. That it's not enough just to receive, but we also have to wear our Christianity, and we also have to show the righteousness that God expects of us, and that has to make a difference. Instead of making light of our Christianity, making light of this saving knowledge that God has given to us, that we have to indeed demonstrate our Christianity. It has to be visible. It has to be seen. Righteousness has to be a part of who we are. It's that implanted righteousness that makes a difference in how we respond to the world. I think one of the great struggles in our age is the fact that people view the church and Christians as those who judge the rest of the world, even though Christ tells us, do not judge. I think it's our number one failing that we judge the rest of the world. We judge one another. We judge other churches. We judge, we judge, we judge. We do that all the time. And the rest of the world is going, I don't understand. I don't get that. And instead of struggling with it, they just move on because they see us as the church making light of something that is key and central to the understanding of righteousness that is there. It is vitally important. The wedding robe, the fact that this person, the king called friend, was thrown out, not to death, but to hell, anguish, that this person was thrown out because he was not wearing the wedding robe. Do you remember a few weeks ago that I preached on forgiveness on our Wednesday night Bible study? I'm digging into more deeply into the scriptures of the sermon, and it's great fun. At least it's great fun for me. And one thing I enjoy doing when I'm teaching is what I call pop quiz, and I ask them all kind of questions and divide the room up and see which group can do better. My right-hand side tends to do better than the left-hand side, but I won't tell you who sits on either side. But I could do the same thing. Pop quiz! If you were here for that sermon on forgiveness, you remember the whole understanding how necessary forgiveness is, that we have to forgive. And the scripture says you must forgive. It's not like you can get away without it. It's not like you can make light of it. And remember how it says that we are to, it's like breathing. You have to breathe in God's forgiveness and you have to breathe out God's forgiveness. And if you try to breathe in God's forgiveness and hold your breath and not forgive, guess what? That doesn't work. You have to breathe it out too or you die. You have to breathe or you die. So I think the same thing is true here. The righteousness of God is given to us. We are made righteous, holy, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the power of the resurrection. We are made into a new creation. But then, if we make light of it, then if we refuse to wear the wedding robe, if we refuse to live a righteous life, then it's just like refusing to forgive someone. It just simply doesn't work. It simply isn't true. It simply doesn't exist. Those things cannot coexist. After my wife died, I waited about 3 years, and then I decided that it might be time for me to start dating again. And so then I was in this little bit of turmoil because, guess what? I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. So I realized rather quickly that I could not be a part of, I mean, I could not have someone who made light of the church, who just sort of said, church, I can leave it, I can take it or leave it, whatever else. That I had to have someone who was involved in church and who believed in church and who felt like church was a giant high priority in their lives, because if indeed I married that person, guess what? It was going to be a high priority in their lives, whether they liked it or not. You know, it's just the nature of the beast. That's just the way it is. And I remember I was attending the 100th birthday party of a pastor's wife. Her name was Lalage Jones. Her husband had been a United Methodist pastor for a long time, Columbia District Superintendent. He had done great work in our state. And Lalage was his widow, and she was celebrating her 100th birthday. And so I was there, and I was talking with her, and she was very thrilled. And I didn't bring this up or anything, but she said, you know, there's one thing. She said, my husband never once told me what I was supposed to do as a pastor's wife. She said, he never once put any demands on me or told me what I was supposed to do. She said, he never did. And I told her then, I said, that's because he didn't have to. You got it, you ran with it, you knew what to do. The same is true with Renee, of course. And I knew that when God put Renee and me together, that my search was over, because Renee held the church in very, very, very high esteem. She wore, literally, the wedding robe already, because she wore her righteousness, and she was a part of the church, and she loved the church, and she loves the church, and she loves church people, which is always great too. And so that part of it was evident in her life, and it made me extremely happy to encounter someone who had that, and it was so evident in her life. This year at our Christmas musical, we'll have a choir in which there will be 6 pastors' wives. I told them, I said, I feel outnumbered up here. But 6 pastors' wives who will be a part of our musical. They've just decided to help us and sing and be a part of it. That continues. That goes on. I'm applauding the role of pastors' wives, but I'm applauding all people who wear the wedding robe, who understand that righteousness of God is not something to take lightly, that it is a high calling, and it is indeed a demand upon us, an expectation of how we live out our Christianity. And without it, we can't really say that we get it. We can't really say that we're a part of it. We really can't say that we have accomplished being a Christian in this world. Let us all look seriously at how we are attired as we go out in the world, how we present ourselves to the world, how we present Christ to the world, how we present the church and all that the church means to us, how others see God in us. Let us pray.